One of my favorite stories is about strong-willed Shauna. Do we have any Shaunas in the house today? Okay, so I can tell this story. Shauna was a classic strong-willed child. When she was 4 years old, she kept trying to go AWOL on her tricycle in front of the house. Her mom could not rein her in, and finally she said, "Look, Shauna, there's a tree right there, and there's a driveway right there. You can ride your tricycle between the tree and the driveway, but you cannot go past either one. If you go past them, you're going to get a spanking." "I have to be inside," Mom says. "I've got to do stuff, but I'm going to be watching you. Don't go past either the driveway or the tree, or you're going to get it." Well, four-year-old Shauna backed up to her mom, pointed to her spanking zone, and said, "Well, you might as well spank me right now, because I got places to go." Now, some of you are wondering, what Bible story does that introduce? Not a single one. I just wanted to tell you that story. Nothing. I'm going to ask you for a bit of a personal sermon permission, if you don't mind, to focus on something different than the Mark series that we started. I realize that I haven't preached since the Sunday before Christmas, so I think I've maybe forgotten how to preach. I don't know. It could be like a really long sermon, or it could be a short one. I really don't know yet. But because I haven't had the opportunity to preach the first of the year sermon, us pastors, we kind of have this thing about needing to kind of get everybody focused on the first Sunday. And since this is the first Sunday of the year for me, if you don't mind, I'm gonna be dealing with something a little bit different outside of Mark. I'd like to take you to a pretty significant time in the life of the Israelites. God was doing something new in them. And the story that we find in Joshua chapter 3, we find the Israelites looking into a brand new life. They were finally getting a picture of the promised land. They had been waiting for this for four decades. God had something that he wanted to teach them, and he wanted to teach them how to lean into the unknown with great faith. And I'm confident that their lesson is exactly the same lesson that we need to learn as we lean into this new year. So if you'll please stand and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, 1 through 17. My friends, what I'm about to read to you is God's word. And if you'll read it and apply it, it'll radically change your life, and it could, and it will, change your whole lineage if you'll allow it to. Hear the word of the Lord found in Joshua chapter 3, 1 through 17. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After three days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Now, a cubit is 18 inches, okay? Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, and all the other ites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and standing up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This story, this crossing, occurs 40 years after Moses sent the first set of 12 spies into the promised land. We now find the Israelites ready to cross the Jordan to claim their land, finally. It was a huge step of faith, though. Understand that the Israelites were underdogs here. They were a small, motley group of shepherds and desert dwellers going to battle against the established, well-trained armies. They were going to attack a great walled city like Jericho. If you've ever seen pictures of Jericho, it's quite the fortress. There were two large walls that bordered the entire city. The first wall was 6 feet wide. The second wall was 12 feet wide. In fact, researchers say that the second larger wall, they could put two chariots side by side and they could run the entire top of the wall all the way around. It was pretty significant. They were going up against a fortified city guarded by professional soldiers. And let's not forget the raging flood level river that stood in front of them, keeping them from their dream. I can't help but think there are many of us today who God will ask you to take a great step of faith this year, just as he was asking the Israelites to take. Some in our congregation will be asked to start a brand new ministry. In fact, I've got my eyes on some of you right now. I just haven't asked you yet, and God hadn't either. Some of you will be asked to step into a brand new job somewhere. Some of you will commit to invite your neighbors to come into your home this year, and that's going to take a big step of faith to love on people who they don't love you yet. Some of you will be asked by God to begin giving your first and your best financially as well as your time. These are all huge steps of faith. And there are others of us who have a few giant-sized obstacles right in front of us. There's those relationships that we have conflicts going on. There's addictions and maybe marriage challenges and maybe even a medical challenge in your family that you don't know how it will end up. This year will be full of those for all of us. And I can't help but think that this church has in front of them pretty significant challenges as well, like any church. Maybe establishing a new ministry, maybe finding the right direction or the right future, trying to figure out finances, supporting the ministries that God has called us to accomplish. So what do we do to step into our journeys with faith as we move into this new year? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind when I study this passage is when you see God moving, move in the same direction. When you see God moving, move in the same direction. The scripture says in verse 3, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. At the end of the third day of waiting, the people were given instructions. The pillar of cloud that led them every day for 40 years would no longer lead them, but they instead were to follow the Ark of the Covenant. The cloud represented God's presence for all these 40 years as they looked towards the tabernacle, and there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And whenever the cloud would move, they knew that God was saying, it's time for all of us to move. But after that 40 years was over, God said, my presence is related to that Ark of the Covenant. So when the Ark of the Covenant moves, you move with it. No army scouts would advance first into the land, but rather priests who would bear the Ark of the Covenant. And since the ark symbolized the Lord himself, it was Yahweh who led his people into Canaan. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant at that time represented the very presence of God on earth. Joshua was telling his soldiers, when you see God moving, you move at the same time. Now, I'm a hillbilly from Missouri, and when I grew up, there wasn't a whole lot of oceans really near my hillbilly country. And to this day, there's not a lot of oceans connected to Missouri. So I don't know a lot about surfing, except a very few things. The surfer is always looking for the next great wave to ride, and he goes wherever the wave wants to go. The surfer doesn't decide, I want to go that way, and the wave says, we're going this way. It's always where the wave is going. The surfer does not direct the wave. The wave always directs the surfer. One of my favorite authors by the name of Henry Blackaby, he wrote Experiencing God. He's written lots of books. And if you need a great devotional book, that's a wonderful one, Experiencing God. He says this, Dr. Blackaby, he says, we need to see what God is up to around us and get involved with that. We need to see what God is up to around us and get involved in that. We don't need to be in the business of trying to drum up new business for God. God's always already involved and doing something and ahead of us. And if we begin to see relationships that God is beginning to work in, or maybe God is calling a new ministry to begin and there's some excitement, that's where we begin to lean into. We don't have to start something new. God is already doing some things. So Joshua told his soldiers, men, when you see God moving, move in that direction. Stick with God. Move with him. Move as fast as he is moving. Slow down when God slows down. Do exactly what God is doing. Have you recently asked yourself, what are you doing around me, Lord? That's a really interesting way to go into your day, isn't it? What would happen during your time of devotions early in the morning to say, Lord, I am going to be looking for what you are doing in my life and those around me. Who are you blessing? What ministries are you blessing? What ministries are fruitful right now? Where do I sense God's good pleasure in my life or those that I work with? When you answer those questions, when you see God moving, when you see God blessing, go there. Follow there. Get involved there. I think when you begin to look for them, you'll begin to see God working ahead of you. Here's the second thing. Before you go, consecrate yourself. One would expect that the first command from a general about to strike something might be something like, men, sharpen your swords and check your shields. Make sure you've got enough ammo. Get in line. Get prepared. But instead, Joshua says, consecrate yourself. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. It's a really interesting first command by a brand new general. Why would he say that? Let's do a word study on this word consecrate. It means several things. 40 years before, when Israel left Egypt, God commanded Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. You remember that? The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belonged to me, whether man or animal. So in that section, this word consecrate means belongs to God or belongs to me. To be consecrated meant to be set apart for holy use. Often they would consecrate certain dishes or plates or utensils in the temple. And because they were consecrated, they could only be used for a holy use. They were set aside. They were separated. Before God gave the Ten Commandments, he told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So here the idea of consecration is not just commitment, but there is a cleansing definition. The Hebrew word for consecrated or holy, it reflects something more akin to our concept of radioactivity more than anything. I know they didn't even have a concept of nuclear fusion and radioactivity, but sometimes the word refers to this positive kinetic energy that can either bless or blast. Consecrate. So what was Joshua saying when he told them, consecrate yourselves? To consecrate means to set yourself aside for holy purpose and also to allow God to purify you and make you holy. Allow God to make you a powerful, holy force in the kingdom. That's what he was saying. I want to ask you something, church. Have you purposely dedicated yourself to a holy purpose. One of my farmer friends from my last church, I call him my farmer theologian, David Galladay. He's a great owner of a vineyard, and he once told me this great statement. I've thought about it often. He said, "Pastor, you can't walk with God while holding the hands with the devil." There's a whole lot of good theology there, David. You can't walk with God while holding hands with the devil. The scripture says in the Old Testament, "Choose today who you will follow." It can't be both. God wants to consecrate you to make you a powerful force in the kingdom, but it must be you who makes a decision who you're going to follow. God is willing to purify and empower you if you will only offer yourself to Him, dedicate yourself to Him, and allow yourself to be a powerful force in the kingdom. I don't make a whole lot of New Year's resolutions, but a worthy one is to dedicate yourself to be holy in this year. But be specific. Lord, I dedicate my resources to you this year. Whatever you want. These aren't my resources. I just manage you own. I give you my car. I give you my bank account. The house, it's yours. My time, I dedicate to you. Make holy your time with God. Commit to pray for your family every single day. Be very specific. Don't just say, "Lord, I want to be a holy representation of you this year." Begin to get specific with God. Well, there's a third thing that I saw as I studied. It's in verse 6. Make sure you allow God to go before you, not after. Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." Basically, the Ark was a visible symbol of the presence of God among His people. In many ways, we can think of it as God's throne among His people. It was this Ark that led the people into the river as they headed towards Canaan. Two things were commanded. First, ensure that God is in front of you, Joshua was saying. The significant point of the story and even the whole book of Joshua is that God goes first. The ark enters the water ahead of the people. The priests walk out and they stand in the middle of the river, the scripture says in verse 14, ahead of the people. And then the people follow, they obey, they step out with great courage into the river because God's presence had already gone before. And the second thing is keep a holy respect of the presence and the leadership of God. Part of the command was that they were to keep a significant distance away from the ark. In fact, about a half a mile. They were to stay back about 1,000 yards or 10 football fields. With a group of people so large as 1.5 million to 2 million people, God wanted His presence to be seen all of the time by all of the people. Just imagine being in a very large group of 1 million or 2 million people looking a half a mile to a mile away, seeing God's presence in the middle of the river. Imagine the scene. The priests carrying the ark would have been way upstream from where the Israelites were to cross. If the men happened to shoot a nervous glance upstream to see if the waters were surging towards them, they would have seen the Ark of the Covenant standing in the middle of the water, standing between them and the pile of water. Listen, the presence of God was standing between them and certain death. The presence of God. The distance was a sign of respect, and it was an evidence of the holiness of God. They could not be near that. So what do we learn here? First, don't get ahead of God. Let God lead you into this next challenge. Maybe you're already in it. Maybe you're up to your knees. Maybe you're up to your shoulders and you don't quite know what to do. Let God lead you here. Don't get ahead of God. The second is have a holy reverence for his presence in your life. Don't forget to spend time worshiping. Don't spend so much time praying for that specific challenge that you forget to worship the holiness of God. And third, keep your eye on him, not the circumstances. Well, in verse 8, we see we are encouraged to step out in total faith. Sometimes we have to step out without any promises. Notice that he tells the priest to go stand in the river, but he doesn't explain what is about to happen. Could I encourage you to step into the sandals of the priests who are carrying the ark on their shoulders? God has invited them to step out into water that is at flood stage. It's during the harvest, and it is extremely dangerous. God doesn't explain how. God doesn't explain what the outcome will be. He just says, go stand in the middle of the river. Can I just tell you, God does that to all of us at times. He tells us to take a step of faith without explaining to us what the outcome will be. Sometimes we have to step out when things just aren't logical and they're not budgeted and the calendar doesn't support it and the people around you are questioning. We're told that the Jordan River was at flood stage right now. And during the harvest season in this place, the river, our researchers tell us, could rise to a depth of 12 feet high. That's twice my height. And the width of the river at this place could be as wide as 360 feet. 360 feet wide and 12 feet deep. Imagine that you were the one asked to carry the ark. Imagine the priests standing at the edge of the raging, overflowing river that's now twice as wide as it normally is. It's now 12 feet deep, rushing water, and they hear the command, step out into the water. Right. Can I just wonder out loud? Sometimes we have to step out when everybody is watching. They're not by themselves. How many did I say was watching? Somebody tell me. 1.5 to 2 million people, they all have their binoculars, half mile, just watching to see what is about to happen. Will the priests respond? About 1,000 yards downriver, about 2 million Israelites were watching as they are now waiting to see what their leaders are going to do. Can I also tell you, there are people across the river, their enemies, that are watching at the same time. They're on top of the wall with their binoculars. What are those priests doing? Don't they know? It's 12 feet deep. It's 360 feet wide. How stupid can they be? This is going to be such an easy battle. We'll be home for lunch. Can I just tell you, others are watching you as you make these decisions this coming year. Other people are watching. It might not be 1.5 million. But your kids are watching. Your best friends are watching. Your unsaved neighbors, they know what you're going through. They are watching to see what your decision will be. One of the most significant events in the development of our family and the development of our kids spiritually, I believe, happened on a certain day in the foyer of our house when I walked in and gathered our kids around, and I had to tell them something had just happened. And I said, listen, my friends, our kids, listen, boys, everybody will be watching to see how the Hewletts respond to this bad news. I said, we will intend that everybody will see us as a family of faith, a family of prayer. So we're going to walk into this recognizing that everybody is watching. Can I tell you, our oldest is now 30 years old, just got married. Our youngest is 27, who also just got married. But just a month ago, our oldest, Jordan, 30 years old, said, Dad, do you remember in the foyer of our house so many years ago? I said, yeah, son, I remember. He said, you taught us. You helped us. You put it in perspective. And I remember that. Can I just tell you, this year, God will put you into places of challenge that you don't want to be in, or you know that you don't have the resources for, or the time, or budget, or calendar, experience, education. But people will be watching to see what that first move is. Will they see you with your Bible open? Will you allow them? Would you make sure that the door is open so that when your kids walk by, they see you kneeling at your bed? As you go to the dining room table and as a family, you've got to discuss what the doctor said, or the opportunity at church, or the possible new job, would you make sure that you bring your Bible with you so that your kids and grandkids will know what is important in your family? They're watching you. In this story, all of the Israelites were watching. The enemies were watching. But they saw God at work, didn't they? The fifth lesson that I learned was recognize that God's timing is often not the same as yours. Is there an amen in the house? Right, Marcy? Right, guys? We got plans for God, don't we? If God would just listen to us, we got a calendar. We got a budget. We got things going on. If God would just listen. God's timing is always different and better. Recognize that God's timing is often not the same as yours. Look at 16. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. Now let's think about that for a moment. This place that the water piled up, if you are good students of the Bible, you would have pulled out your map, looked at geography, looked at the crossing point, and figured out where Adam was. And you would have found that Adam was 20 miles away. Now, here is where the text gets a little confusing. Did the water flow get cut off 20 miles upstream the moment the priests hit their feet hit the water? 20 miles up, it says, the water stopped flowing. So 20 miles up, when the feet hit the water, 20 miles away, the water stopped. Or did God time the cutoff water earlier so that all that water that was flowing from 20 miles, it stopped as soon as they touched? We don't quite know. If so, then they had to, if that happened, they then had to wait for all of the 20 miles of water to finally finish the course and dry up before all of the people could go through. Either way, it's a miracle. We don't know what exactly happened, but either way, it was a miracle. I believe that the flow started to get cut off the moment they took the step. I believe that when they were headed towards the water was at flood stage, 12 feet deep, 360 feet wide. And God said, put your feet in that water. God provides a miracle two different ways. There are times that his provision is immediate and obvious to all. There are stories that have happened just in the last 3 years that we've been here that were just amazing, miraculous healing that took place, or provision, or whatever it was. And that was God doing something immediate and obvious to all. There are other times when we step in faith and we wait and we wait and we wait and wonder if God maybe had forgotten his promise. Can you imagine the priests in the water? They step into a rushing river with the most precious piece of furniture that the temple would ever have. God's presence was here. And they were to step into rushing water with it. And the flooded river is pushing them around, and they are wondering, is God going to help us here? And you can just imagine, they are in the water holding the pole, knowing there's no way they could drop it. How long did they have to wait like that? How long was it difficult and cold? How long did they have to suffer through pain and fish and rocks and logs coming through? How long, God, are we going to have to do this before you answer your prayer? God didn't promise them that he was going to stop the water. Do you know that? All God said was step into the water. God doesn't explain himself all the time, most of the time. He doesn't tell us the end of the story. He just says, do it with faith. They could have been standing in that rushing water, scared for their lives for 30 to 60 minutes. If the water stopped 20 miles upstream, I don't know how long it would take to get for that water to rush the 20 miles until all that water was finally done. I don't know. It could have been 4 hours. I don't know. But for all of that time, they faced it through like this. I won't have you raise your hand, but I'm confident there's some of us here this morning that this is our posture. Day in and day out and night after night, wondering, is God going to help me make it through? And there's been some long nights. And there's been some prayer times that it just seems like it's silent. But you're faithing it through. You're trusting God. You're following his command. You don't need to know the outcome. You are just asked to step into the water and faith it through. The Israelites would have likely seen a gradual miracle. The water level would have dropped slowly but steadily. And I can imagine them saying one to the other, I think the water is decreasing a little. And 10 minutes later, I think the water has gone from his buckle to maybe mid-thigh. And maybe 10 minutes later, I think it's down to his knees now. They're looking a half a mile up. Until finally, as all of the 1.5 million Israelites are looking upstream, they finally see the last water leave their friends, the priests, and the land begin to dry out, and the water begins to finally pass the area that all of the Israelites are standing at the edge of the river, and it begins to dry out. This is often how I see God heal. It takes a bit of time, but he does it. A resource, an idea, a new doctor, a surgery, some money comes in, and slowly but surely God heals and answers that prayer. It's often how I see God set people free. It takes a bit of time, an intentional process, some hard work on our part, but God does it. This is even how God saves people at some times. It takes a bit of time. God begins to reveal himself, pulls that person into a relationship, brings a godly man or godly woman in that person's life, and they begin to do life together, and all of a sudden, there's a hunger, a need, some questions, some answers, and a decision is made. But here is the key to the promise. He always comes through. Always comes through. Sometimes it'll take a while. Sometimes we have to wade through the rough water for way longer than we ever imagined we would need to. Sometimes we lay awake through sleepless nights. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it requires big faith, little faith, and maybe even weak faith. But he always, always, always comes through. Pray, church. Dedicate yourselves, church. Allow God to empower you as you wait through the dark nights, as you look for the new resources, as you try to find the time in your schedule. Consecrate yourself and wait, because God will always, always come through. Would you please stand? The key is the presence of God. The ark was referred to 14 times in 17 verses. 14 times in 17 verses, God was talking about his presence. Listen, this year, if you're standing before your own Jordan River, seek the presence of God. If you want to be involved in what God is blessing, seek the presence of God. If you are afraid of the obstacles in front of you, then seek the presence of God. If you are concerned about the giants in the land, seek the presence of God. If you're standing in the rushing water and you're waiting and waiting and waiting for God to fulfill his promise, seek the presence of God. And if your feet are concrete and you need to step out in faith, seek the presence of God. The fact is, God will set before you a task, an opportunity, a challenge, a void, maybe even a painful, difficult journey this year. And what he is seeking is someone who will consecrate himself or herself for a holy use. He is seeking someone who searches for the presence of God. He is waiting for you to step out in faith, and only then will he provide the miraculous response of his presence. We're going to be taking communion this morning, but I'd like to pray as the communion servers would come forward. Please do so, but I would like to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence this morning. We thank you that you're inviting us to step out in faith and do something that we don't have the strength, we don't have the wherewithal, we don't have the budget to do. But Father, we want you to know that we love you. And we desire to serve you in all ways. So as we take this communion this morning, we consecrate ourselves to you. we give you this next year and whatever comes with it. We dedicate ourselves for a holy use, to be purified, to be set aside for your honor. We want you to know that we love you. And we lift our holy hands, and they're open, inviting you to take out of our hands or put into our hands whatever you know to be best. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our servers will be getting ready to serve. If you will just remain standing, there'll be servers at the end of these three aisles. There's bread and there's juice that represents the broken body and the blood of Christ. If you're unable to come forward, there will be servers that will be coming to the back or wherever you're seated. We'd be glad to come to you. We'll be serving the platform as well as the sound booth. The scripture says that on the night that he was betrayed, all of the disciples had come together. And as they were having their meal together, he took an opportunity and he said, bread. Might it represent my body? And when you come together, would you take the bread and remember that my body was broken for you? The scripture says he broke the bread, and that evening they received it. This morning, as we take the bread, and as we take the juice that he said represented the blood of Christ, let's remember our opportunity to consecrate ourselves to him this coming year. Would you please come and receive communion?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of,
if you'll take it back to your seats, we'll take it together. you'll take the bread that represents the broken body of Christ and eat, remembering our Savior. And the juice that represents the blood of our Savior, take and remember him. To receive this benediction. Someone wrote, with this great miracle, the crossing of the Jordan River at flood stage by a nation of 2 million people, God was glorified. Joshua was exalted. Israel was encouraged. And the Canaanites were terrorized. In the midst of your challenge, may each of you find God just as faithful, just as able, just as trustworthy. So step out in faith. And now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you. You're dismissed.